Good morning, Newville.
Good morning.
Your sheets that you have with the scripture verses, I will be reading just the first three, but you can hold on to those because he'll be continuing with those next week. Before I read them, just a couple things. We are studying Romans, of course, in the Bible study in the morning. And the obedience of faith, I keep reading that over and over again, the obedience of faith. And it is nothing more than just walking in the facts that have been divinely revealed to us. So think about the Israelites in that very tough spot right before the Red Sea. And Moses saying to them, "Have no fear. Stand by and witness the deliverance which the Lord will work for you today. The Lord will battle for you. You only hold your peace." So as we were talking about the message last week and also how it's going to be continued this week, I had this thought that I'll share, hoping that it'll kind of blend into the message for today. I'm inviting you all, like the Israelites, possibly, to think back to a time when you were up against a wall, when you had come to the end of yourself. Ever been there? You've come to the end of yourself. And yet, you're here today. You are here today. You came through it. And you are here today waiting and hoping for another word from the Lord to help you with whatever is being presented in your life now. So when the Israelites did that, many, many times after that, we are shown in the Old Testament that the Israelites were told, remember your journey. Remember your journey. Remember how you were called out of slavery. You were taken out from underneath the yoke of Pharaoh. Remember your journey, remember your journey. And it takes me to one of my favorite verses in Micah. This is Micah 6, the second part of verse 5. Recall your passage from Shittim to Gilgal, and you will recognize the gracious acts of the Lord. Recall your passage, remember your journey. And I would say to students and also talking with clients, many times I will ask them to remember their journey with me. And we will work on something called a genogram, which I've said before. It's like a picture of your family three generations back. And I will tell people as we're doing that, we're going to look for strength and resiliency. Strength and resiliency. Because even, and then they would say, but then my family is filled with this or that. Okay, we'll talk about those things, but you came through them. You were led through that Red Sea somehow, and here you are sitting and talking with me or sitting in this classroom. Here you are. So we are recalling our passage, and all the passages of everyone are very, very different, but we all have a passage to recall. And I think one of the messages that Tim is giving to us is for us to take the divinely revealed truths that come to us from our passage. And that helps us to have that obedience of faith. And so I'm inviting you all to think about that time that you were up against a wall and you'd reached the end of yourself and how you came through and how you are here today. You are here today to listen. Amen. Amen. So the scripture verses that I'll be reading from the handout that you have, first of all, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. And from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And from Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 24, God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
I was at Kroger this week, and when I was checking out, there was a gentleman next to me at the other register, and he had a sweatshirt on, and there was on the back of that sweatshirt, it said the words, "If only that were true." And that caught me. That's the title of our message. If only that were true. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I will want for nothing. If only that were true. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. And that renews my life. If only that were true. He leads me along the best paths for his name's sake. And even though, and if, those paths take me into the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil, because he's with me. The only way David can say those words about not being afraid of going through the valley of the shadow of death, which for God's people, that's exactly what it is. It's the shadow of death. But the only way David can say that with certitude is because he had experienced the first two things. He had experienced God being his shepherd and showing David his care here and now in this life by having him lie down in green pastures and leading him beside still waters. And David experienced the providential care of God here and now, which made him certain of the third thing, made him certain that he was going to go through the valley of shadow of death, and he didn't have to fear it, and there wouldn't be any evil attached to that. So we read those words, and I think of the nation and the fear that has gripped our nation on a multitude of fronts, and I think that sweatshirt slogan was absolutely appropriate. You know, you hear this, you hear the 23rd Psalm, and don't you say, "If only that were true." Well, as promised from last week, what a gift the Holy Spirit can give us if, when we ask that question, "If only that were true," if we can say with absolute certitude that it is true. And if you stay tracking with me on this Corinthian correspondence, as I promised, you will know absolutely for certain whether you are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. There's a tell that we can have now. There's something that you can experience now that will tell you for certain that you are one of God's people. Last week, Teresa went before she read the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. She said, this is about God's sufficiency. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 are about God's sufficiency. And I'll put a finer point on it. God's sufficiency to make good on his promise to you. Is God sufficient to make good on that promise? Because it's a whopping promise. And God's promise to you and to me is this. And the whole Bible says this, that if you are a man or woman of God, if you're one of his, you will defeat death. And not only that, you'll come out on the other side of that death experience. You'll go through the valley of the shadow of death. You'll come out on the other side of that experience with a better and stronger and glorious new body. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is about. That's his promise to us. And I engage with authors when I read books. My wife taught me this. So I've engaged with Paul. And I say to him, Paul, you're asking me to make a big leap here. You're asking me to believe in the sufficiency of God to make good on a promise that on its face seems fantastical. You're asking me to believe that he's going to take me through the valley of the shadow of death and I'm not going to have to fear any evil. And then I say to myself when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the first 10 verses of chapter 5, I say to myself, if only that were true. And then Paul asks us to make an even bigger leap. And here's the move that I want you to make with me under the auspice and direction of the Holy Spirit. Because I promise you, this will be life-changing for you. If you can make this next move, it's big. So Paul not only asks us that leap, and then he says an even bigger leap that we're supposed to make in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And this is the second thing. In regard to God's promise, Paul says, now I want you to start thinking and reframe in your minds how you think about affliction, tribulation, and trouble. AT&T. That's an easy way for us to remember this, and I will refer to it as AT&T henceforth. And the leap that Paul asks us to make here, and the change in our thinking, look, don't let the enemy do that to you right now. Because I do not take a cavalier attitude toward affliction, tribulation, and trouble. But Paul's asking us to do this. To reframe our thinking from AT&T is something to be avoided at all cost. Now, here's the move he wants us to make. From that, which I think is the standard party line, and not only is it something to be avoided at all cost, it's the church's function to do that, to help us avoid it at all cost. And for certain, it is God's function to make us not experience any of that at all cost. Well, if that's God's function, why does David write that psalm? Why does he have to be led to green pastures? Why does he have to lie down by still waters? Because if we're to avoid trouble at all costs, AT&T at all costs, then we don't even need to be here today. Because we have to make a move from that in our thinking And I told you, some of you might want to plug your ears and run screaming for the exits. I get it. Because this is not a Joel Osteen message. And the reason it's not a Joel Osteen message is because that's a lie. So Paul wants us to think differently, and he says, instead of thinking of affliction, tribulation, and trouble as something to be avoided at all cost, here's what he's asking us to do. He says, I want you to look at those things that do two things in our lives. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Here's what AT&T does for us. Number one, it prepares us to receive the promise. Tracking? Number two, and this is going to, it assures us we're going to receive the promise. Alex, I will go through, we're going to unpack this. AT&T are proof of God's sufficiency. Okay? Paul? This is Paul, not Tim. This is Paul. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. And under the rubric of AT&T, Paul says, he lists them, very familiar with this by now, pressure, perplexity, persecution. Those are the afflictions and the tribulation and the trouble that we face every single day when we traverse on this terrestrial ball together. Every single day, we go through that. And that is what AT&T manifests itself at in your life, doesn't it? You got pressures. You got things you're not sure of. You're perplexed. And you're persecuted. And then finally, what happens, those three things summate to finally result in us being struck down. Finally, the pressure, the perplexity, and the persecution come together in their full flower, and it causes our physical death. Struck down. Well, Paul, you're telling me that I'm not to avoid this at all costs, that I'm to look at this as a way that I am being prepared to receive the promise of God, and you're also then asking me to look at these things as a way that prove God's sufficiency to make good on his promise, and I'm not there, Paul. No, I can't get there. You're going to have to help me with this. Well, Paul answers. I'll answer for Paul. Well, then you're going to have to explain to me what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 16:24, pick up your cross and follow me. He doesn't say, you don't need to worry about the cross because you're not going to have any crosses because that's what your faith is all about. And when I did this research, I realized this is how Jesus of Nazareth was prepared to receive the promise of God. He was a man of suffering, acquainted with grief. The author of Hebrews says, although a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Ready to head for the exits about now? And not only that, it assured Jesus of Nazareth that God was going to make good on his promise because what God asked Jesus of Nazareth to do was to willingly and volitionally go to that cross, and God is saying to him, I'll take care of it. You do that, I'll resurrect you. The same promise he's making to us. God makes that same promise to us. Is he sufficient to make good on that promise? Well, okay, Paul, let's say we're from Missouri. Show me. Okay. And so you look at your handout, and you look at the top. You see those four words? Those listening by the internet at the top. Well, Nate will have this on for you on the download. Here's the formula. Tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. And we will orbit around those four words in explaining how in the world affliction, tribulation, and trouble can possibly prepare us to receive the promise, and further, how in the world can affliction, tribulation, and trouble assure us that we're going to receive the promise? How do they prove that God is good to his word, that we can know now and here through these things that we're going to walk through that valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? We're going to, instead of saying, if only that were true, the move that AT&T makes for us, we will say, it's true. Tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. And so we go to 2 Corinthians 5:5. 2 Corinthians 5:5, as I said last week, stands in a very short list for me of scripture verses that have so much theology packed into them that it's hard to unpack sometimes. It's so potent. But if you've been going along with me in the Corinthian correspondence, you're going to understand this. Paul says, "And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God." Okay, so what has Paul been talking about up to this point? Bodily resurrection. Paul's been talking about, up to this point, the promise of God that you are going to defeat death and come out on the other side better, stronger, and glorious. So, Paul says, you got to be prepared for that. You got to be prepared for everything that I've just been talking about, everything that I said God promises us. God's going to prepare you for that. Immortality. We have to be prepared for immortality. That's the purpose that we're being prepared, that God is preparing us for. How? AT&T. Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Affliction, tribulation, and trouble are momentary. And they're preparing us to have a weighty, eternal, and glorious physical body. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, Paul says, our inner person is being renewed day by day through this very process. One of my basketball buddies, a teammate at Lex, his name was Don Durbin. And Don passed away few years ago, and I had the privilege of speaking at his funeral. Don was a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force, and he said that before they were able to go into a fighter jet, they didn't just take these men and put them in a fighter jet. Don said, they put us into simulators. And he said it was tough. It was really hard and difficult to be in that simulator. But he said it was preparing us. Because had they put them into the real deal, a several million dollar jet, without the preparation, you can see the problems there. They wouldn't know how to handle it. They couldn't handle the jet. It would be disastrous. See, we're being prepared. I have a very robust theology about the bodily resurrection, as you may have picked up. Because why? Because the scripture is fulsome on this. So we're being prepared here and now in simulators. Because you're going to be handed the real deal. You're going to have a body with amazing new powers. Heretofore unknown powers. Not fully even demonstrated by Jesus himself. The things you see me do, you're going to do greater. So as it were, God can't just hand over this new, powerful, glorious body to us. We need to be prepared. And we're prepared through affliction, tribulation, and trouble, and I hate that as much as you do. Of course, I'm going to go off on the immune system a little bit. I'm fascinated by the immune system. I deal with it all the time in my practice. And I liken it, that came to my mind that this is how we can understand this. If your immune system is never challenged, it's weak. You know, you're not going to be a Howard Hughes. You know, Howard Hughes wouldn't go out of his house, was terribly afraid of germs. He became a real recluse because he didn't want to expose himself to anything. Our immune systems, unless they are challenged, don't develop. And they develop through the insults of life, the insults of a physical environment, the insult of a bacterial and viral load that we have to come in contact with, and our immune system pushes back against that by producing antibodies. So then when you come into contact with something big, your immune system is ready. It's locked and loaded. It can handle it. The worst thing you can do, and I'm sorry to say, is common practice with allopathic medicine, the worst thing you can do is to suppress the immune response. Patients come in, well, I got bronchitis. I've had bronchitis for a month. But don't worry, my doctor put me on prednisone. So prednisone is a potent suppressor of the immune system. You won't cough for a while because the cough, you see, is your immune system engaging with the pathogen. A fever is your immune system engaging with the pathogen. So instead of running and grabbing the Tylenol to lower the fever, you see what you're doing there? You're suppressing the immune response. A fever is good. Up to a certain point, because a fever is a sign to you that your immune system is good. It's ready. If you don't raise a fever, you don't have an immunity. So, but to give immune suppressants in the face of an infection has a sting in the tail. It may suppress the symptoms for a while. And I always say to them, well, how to do? Well, it was great as long as I was taking the prednisone, and I came off the prednisone, and about 3 days later, my cough came back. You know, it seems worse now. It's the same. You know, God works the same, I've discovered. God works the same in physiology as he does in developing us spiritually. God's work is not compartmentalized. In other words, in physiology, God works this way, but over here, in our spiritual development, he works this way. I have discovered he works the same way. So the worst thing we can do, and this is, I told the Bible study group this morning, hard teaching, and I have to say this without sounding callous, the worst thing you can do if someone is going through affliction, tribulation, and trouble, sometimes the worst thing you can do is to swoop in and suppress the response. See? Now, we support them, and that's what I do in my work. I support the immune response. That's different. Right? So we support our spiritual immune response to affliction, tribulation, and trouble. We don't suppress it. It's not our job to be Joel Osteen's, where we say, God doesn't want you to have any trouble. God doesn't want you to have any affliction. And what are you doing having this trouble? If you only believed, brother, you wouldn't have it, which is a lie. Because it is God's way, according to Paul. I think I'll go with Paul instead of Joel. That's just me. I'll go with Paul. And Paul says, momentary light affliction produces for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Paul doesn't say, suppress that. So without sounding calloused, I have to say that it is not the church's job, and it is not God's job to suppress your spiritual immune response. Now, he does lead us into green pastures, and he does let us lie down by still waters to give us a break from the battle sometimes. And David says, that's what renews my life. And you know how you know if you have a competent immune system? Let's say you want to know if you have antibodies to a particular... I want to know if your immune system is competent. You challenge it. There's what's called a scratch test. You take a pathogen, like on a little needle, and you do a little scratch on the skin. And then you watch for a reaction. If there's no redness and swelling and a little pain, if there's none of that, your immune system is not working. But if you see a reaction at the scratch site, you know you've got a competent immune system. Oh, it might be uncomfortable, but it means your immune system is doing what it's supposed to do. It's the same with our spiritual immune system. How do you know? How do you know that you have this treasure that Paul says has extraordinary power to push back against the pressure, the perplexity, and the persecution? How do you know you have that? Only if it's challenged. So when we do a scratch test on a patient, it tells them they have a competent immune system. The immune system already knew, but it's evidence to them. You see where I'm going? Luke 22:31-32. I'll just read that to you. Jesus, talking to Peter. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Well, certainly Jesus is then going to direct his praying so that Simon is not sifted like wheat, right? We make a prayer request about an impending thing, and we say, pray that that doesn't happen. Pray that that sifting doesn't occur. No. What does Jesus pray for? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. See. And you, when you have turned back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Why would Peter be in a position to strengthen his brothers?
Because he knows it's true.
That's right. He was prepared. The affliction, tribulation, and trouble that we go through prepares our spiritual immune system for something bigger than ourselves. And in Peter's case, Jesus didn't pray that he wouldn't be sifted. Jesus prayed that your immune system is up to it, Peter, and that you're going to be strengthened by it, Peter, and that you're going to then take that experience and you're going to turn and you're going to strengthen your brothers who are also going to be sifted someday. And were they sifted? So you come here or you come to me you say, I got this issue and I want you to pray that God take it away. Take it away. And we have to look at that through the biblical lens of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. We have to look at that through Luke 22, and we have to say and think, we're going to support your response. The one who prepared us for this very purpose is God who gave us, that's the first thing he does, he prepares us for immortality, and then he does something else. He gives us the Spirit as a down payment. God prepares us to receive the promise, two things in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Number one, he prepares us to receive the promise. How? Scratch test. Who does that prove? Who gets the proof with a scratch test? You do. Tribulation. Perseverance. Proof. And hope. Now we're going to take up the down payment later. And I hope that this background and this foundation stays with you. Next week, we will have Easter service, and we will have an Easter message. Then we will take this topic up again, which we're going to spend some time on. I will hope that you would take these sheets, hang on to them, study them, see if you can, as Dave Lobb says, get into the catacombs of my mind as you see how these verses connect. And I pray that the Spirit will teach you directly. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would bless these words with your Spirit. Amen.